Joseph and Mary had taken Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated, and they had an offering that they offered at that time. That was perhaps about 40 days after he was born. And then Luke doesn't record this, but after that, they were told to escape Bethlehem, go to Egypt. They were in Egypt for a while. They came back to Israel, and an angel told them not to move back to Bethlehem, but to go back to Nazareth, where apparently Mary and Joseph had both lived and had come from. So they're in Nazareth. And our verse 39 says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I think it was just over a month ago that I actually used that last verse, growing in stature and in favor with God and man, which is almost a direct quote of what was talked about of Samuel in the Old Testament. Those two verses being very meaningful to me. I think I preached my first sermon on those verses, but this one I want to concentrate just a little bit more on the verse 40, which says, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." So the story is really interesting. Again, like a lot of Bible stories, a lot of details are left to our imagination or our own thoughts. Joseph and Mary were a devout couple. We've observed this. They went as a family to this festival. Now, it was only a requirement, really, of the men to go to these major festivals. So it's about a 3-day walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem and from other places in Israel. It was a long way to go to Jerusalem, but they were required to be in Jerusalem for the men and the boys. The boys who had just become men and their fathers were required to be in Jerusalem for at least for 3 feasts. And they were the feast of Passover, which was this one, and the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. Now, the most important was Passover. So if you couldn't make it to the others, at least you should be at the Passover feast. Now, they probably were a devout family, so they went to together as a family. And Jesus was 12. By this time, he most likely had brothers and sisters. So they probably went as a family. He is 12. 12, 13 is the time when Jewish boys have their bar mitzvah. And that is translated as becoming a son of the law. So they are actually become men at this point. So Jesus is very close to this particular time in his life where traditionally a boy turns into a man. And so again, we said all adult males are expected to be there. So he's probably been there before. Some commentators think this was his first time, and I think that he was very likely had been there before. So it was like a holiday, going on a bit of a holiday. They had a long walk. They were with friends and family. There was a break from work. They traveled together. Bit of a festive atmosphere to a crowded city, staying with relatives or friends. And it was a week long, so it was a major event. We know that Jesus was no ordinary child. Imagine bringing up Jesus in your home as parents. Joseph and Mary knew this. They'd been told a lot of things about Jesus during the first few before he was born and then just after as well. But something special happened this particular time. So this is the only event that we know of Jesus from his tumultuous beginning. So he begins his life in Bethlehem, visited by shepherds, goes to the temple, prophesied over by Simeon and Anna, and then in a dream his father Joseph is warned to go to Egypt. So he's a refugee in Egypt, and then he comes back. And so his first few months, his first couple of years perhaps, were pretty tumultuous. But then things sort of quiet down. And this is the only event that we have recorded of his life until he came into public ministry when he was 30 years old. He's now 12. Something very particular happened at this time. And I'm thinking perhaps at this time he became fully aware of who he was. He was drawn, I believe, not so much by the holiday and the buildings. Jerusalem had an amazing temple that was built by Herod the Great, and people loved this temple. By the friends and the relatives that he could spend time with. He was drawn to not just the atmosphere, the festival, the visiting, what that would happen, the travel, but to the temple itself and those who constantly discussed God's word in the temple. Many rooms in the temple, and there were rooms where people who were like doctors of the law, doctors of the religious law, would meet and discuss these words. And notice that he was sitting with them. He didn't just encounter them. He was one of them. He was listening, and he was asking questions. But he was also demonstrating great understanding and wisdom and having some answers to some of the questions that were being asked. We look back at that verse 40, and the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom. So probably wisdom beyond his years, which amazed these men. And he has suddenly discovered this is where he belongs. Hard to imagine. His divine nature, housed in a growing human body and a developing soul. We know that our soul isn't fully developed at birth. It takes time for the soul of a child to develop. Self-awareness, who we are, what life is all about. All this is happening in Jesus as well. We have to realize that he set everything aside. God himself, the creator, he was there at creation. Set all this aside in order to come into a human body and to start life as one of us. Hard to imagine. So he's found, his soul has found its home in the presence of God at the temple, listening to and discussing the words of God. So he was growing into his destiny, and we talked about his destiny a little bit last Sunday. In the gifts that he was given, the significance of the gifts that he was given, that he was destined to be a king, he was destined to be the great high priest, and he was destined actually to be the sacrifice and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So it says his parents weren't too alarmed to begin with because he was a fun kid to be with, and I think he was probably enjoyed by everybody, and they didn't mind sharing him a little bit. And so they weren't alarmed when he wasn't with them when they left the city. They just assumed that he was with this whole group of people that was traveling back home. So they missed him at night, looked for him, couldn't find him among the friends and relatives. So they that's one day. They probably took another day to get back to the city, and then probably another day looking for him, or at least part of another day looking for him. So that's we assume to be the 3 days. They were astonished at where they found him. Mary and Joseph probably wouldn't have presumed to sit with these amazing doctors of the law themselves, these learned men who discuss the law all day long. But here's their son Jesus in this very place where these esteemed men of the Word of God are discussing the law. And they're understandably anxious. They have been understandably anxious. Can you imagine, as parents, you've been traveling and suddenly you don't know where your child is? And, you know, they knew a lot about the destiny of Jesus. They had been told a lot about just the destiny of this amazing son of theirs. And that they were the guardians of this amazing person, and suddenly he was out of sight. And, of course, they might have imagined anything. We know that Herod wanted to kill him. And so he's lost to them, and they're looking for him. Because I believe Jesus was an easy and delightful child to have around. He's such good company, so that they assumed he was probably with others. They say to him, "Your father," Mary said to him, "your father and I have been, you know, what are you doing? We've been looking for you everywhere. Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." So they were anxious. And Jesus returns to them with this answer. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" So your father and I has a comeback, my father's house. Interesting. My father's house. My father's business, another translation says. Jesus was innocent. He was not rebelling at this point. And he went home with them and he obeyed them. And for the next 18 years, we don't hear anything about him. We don't read anything about him. Nothing is mentioned of Joseph after this particular incident. And it's assumed that Joseph probably died sometime between Jesus being 12 years of age and him coming into his public ministry. So Jesus, being the oldest son, was probably given the responsibility of taking care of his widowed mother and the children in his household. So he probably had learned carpentry from Joseph, and he was, with all that he knew about himself, with all that he had discovered, perhaps even on this particular occasion, this time when he found that this is where he really belonged, in God's house, in God's presence, discussing God's word, he still went back home. And living with all this understanding, he was obedient at home and lived there till he was 30 years old. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, last Sunday, we talked about finding our destiny in Jesus' destiny, that we're also meant to rule and to reign with him. We're meant to become worshipers, intercessors, to pray with him, and we're also to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, dying to ourselves so that the glory of God might be seen and demonstrated through us. So Jesus, having discovered his destiny, we need to discover our destiny. We want to grow into that destiny. When we discover who we are in Christ, we are drawn to that destiny. We find no joy or satisfaction higher than being in the presence of God. Many distractions in this life. But if truth be told, that's the place where we find true fulfillment, in the presence of God, worshiping Him, immersed in His Word, discussing it and declaring it, and surrounding ourselves with others who have made that same discovery. So this morning I want to think about growing in that grace, growing in grace. The grace of God was with him. God was on him. Verse 40 again. The grace of God was on him. Just looking at the understanding of grace. Grace is basically a gift, something that God gives us. God gives us life. The very fact that we have life itself, the breath of life, is a gift of God. God gives us salvation, forgiveness from our sins. The grace of God is shown in Him giving us the Holy Spirit, the power to be transformed that lives within us into His likeness. The grace of unlimited access to the Creator of this universe, to the ruler of the universe. The ability to walk in union and communion with God. That's such an amazing grace. To grow in wisdom and knowledge of His will. To grow in favor with God and in favor with mankind. I believe it's God's will that we never stop growing. We'll stop growing physically, but there are areas of our lives that we never should stop growing. I think even in heaven, even in eternity, we will continue to grow in certain aspects, growing in the amazing understanding of who God really is and all that He has done. I don't think we get to heaven and are just immediately perfect and we stay sort of static the rest of that time there. That would be rather uninteresting. I think there's going to be so much to see, so much to know, so much to learn, so much to grow in our understanding of who God is. It's going to take an eternity to understand all of what God is and what He's done. And also getting to know each other for an eternity. There's a scripture in James chapter 4, which I want to read. I've never liked James very much because James is so harsh. He just uses some harsh language and calls things for, and you'll see in this particular passage, but this passage talks a little bit about grace. I'll read some verses there. James chapter 4, verses 1 through to, verse 10. What causes fights and quarrels? Remember, when we read this, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. So listen how he addresses them. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Some have said of those two verses, you don't even ask what you want because you know that it's not right for God to give you those things anyway, so you don't ask for them, right? You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? I've got to read that in that verse I want to just concentrate on a little bit. Verse 5, do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? In the Amplified, do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us? And He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome. So, as we have come to Jesus, He puts His Spirit within us, It's the seal of the promise of eternal life. God's Spirit coming to live within us. And that Spirit lives within us. But many times we get distracted and go our own way and just want things for ourselves and have selfish motives and even in what we ask for. And God longs for that Spirit. The Spirit within us yearns over us, wants us to be fully committed. The Spirit in us doesn't want to just occupy a little corner attic room. The Spirit in us wants to occupy all of us. So if we're consumed with much else, then the Spirit hasn't got a lot of room to live and to work in our lives. And so He yearns for us. Or another way of saying that, He, God, yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. God wants that Spirit in us to be welcome in us and to have more room. But He gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why He says, God sets Himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble-minded enough to receive it. So that's the amplified in those two verses. Verse 5, verse 6, but He gives us more grace, and that is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So then there's some instructions, really, on how to receive more grace. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So God yearns for that Spirit that He has placed within us to have more access into our lives. He wants to give us more grace. The Spirit is God's gift to us and enables us to access more of God's grace, more of God's plan, His ultimate destiny for each one of us. How can we access more grace of God? It's there for us, apparently. How can we grow in grace? How can we grow into our destiny? And I think there's some simple words right in that passage of Scripture in James. Ask. First of all, ask for it. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Come near to God. Wash and purify yourselves. Now, we can't do that. We give God the right to wash us and cleanse us, right? But and do His purifying work in us. But we avail ourselves of that that work of God. Mourn. We're supposed to mourn. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted." What are we going to mourn about? Maybe lack of transformation in our lives, lack of growth, fruitlessness, lack of love, lack of unity. And then it says, humble yourselves. He wants to give us more grace. He shows favor to the humble. So availing ourselves of more grace requires some steps on our part. So today I want to ask you a question. In what area do you need to grow? Most of us have reached our physical height, our stature. And what area do you need to grow? What area do I need to grow in? This year, let's make it specific. This year, we're at the beginning of the year, just like Kathy said, it's a good year to look, it's a good time to look ahead. Is it in the knowledge of God, knowing God better, knowing His will, knowing His word? Do we need to grow in love, compassion, perhaps self-discipline? The passage that Penny read had a lot to do with growing. Add to this this and add to that something else and, you know, just become. And it said there that God has given us everything that we need for godliness and becoming more like Him and actually establishing this divine nature in us. Divine nature in us. Look at that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. God wants to put this divine nature in us, have us become like Jesus as we avail ourselves of the grace that's there for us. Wisdom, generosity, growing in prayer. Don and me are reading a book called Growing in Prayer. And you know that all the years that we've been here, we've talked a lot about prayer and how important prayer is. And we know that, but we still feel like we haven't learned a lot about prayer. We don't understand this amazing privilege that we have in prayer and how God uses prayer in His kingdom. And so we're still growing in that prayer, trusting that's a grace that God has given to us at this particular time. We can ask, where do we as a church or a faith community need to grow? The gifts of the Spirit, as mentioned in Romans and Corinthians, unity, togetherness, influence in our community. When I thought about the title, Growing in Grace, I thought about also saying 2017, a year to grow in grace. And then this came to me, sort of turning the title around, Grace to Grow. And I believe that this year for us personally, for us as a congregation, there is grace to grow. There is grace to develop into the kind of individuals and the kind of church that truly fulfills our destiny in Christ. Grace is a big word, there's lots to understand in the whole idea of grace, but I believe there's grace for us to grow this year. Back to the words that Penny read, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And then there's all this list of things that God wants to do in us, and we can add all these things to our lives. At the end of that letter of Peter's is this very familiar word, and it's what I want to leave you with today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen.